The Lord's laid on my heart to talk to you this morning about gospel power. Both you who are here and those of you who are online. It's so important that we as the church, I say that we specifically here at Grace House, and I say it in a more general context to the body of Christ at large, it's so important for the church to stay in the right lane, to keep her eyes on the gospel of Jesus Christ. We may touch every area of culture and society as we follow God and do His bidding and His will. But our primary mandate is to put faith in the power of the gospel, knowing that when we share the gospel and we live out the gospel, that in and of itself brings about change. The gospel changes us. The gospel changes our family. The gospel will change our city, our state, and our nation. The gospel is God's message for the entire world. When I came to Jesus, I came before the Lord just as I am. But when you come before the Lord and you give yourself to Him and you learn who He is, you can't walk away just as you were. The gospel is a call to change, to turn from sin to the Savior who waits to save you. The gospel is a cause of change. Can a person encounter Jesus and walk away unchanged? Yes. The rich young ruler did so. He had an encounter with Jesus. Jesus placed His finger on the young man's hindrance. Jesus walked away, and the riches continued to control that young man's life. Can someone encounter Jesus, believe in Him, call upon Him as Lord, and walk away unchanged? The answer to that question is no, you cannot. The gospel is a causal agent of change in our life. When you say yes to the call of the gospel, Jesus moves in through His Spirit and begins house cleaning. The gospel is the message that will change the world. We get so frustrated at the change that's taking place in our nation. I, too, am frustrated and confused by so many things that are happening. But the answer for those problems still remains unchanged. The answer is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The behaviors that frustrate us take place because of the condition of the heart underneath those behaviors. And that condition is called lostness. It was your condition. It was my condition until we met Jesus. The gospel contains the message that changes the human heart. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, and I would encourage you sometime this week to read the first two chapters of the book of Romans. Paul basically summarizes what happens in a culture, to a civilization, to a people who leave God out of their thinking, who choose to do what they want to do, who choose to follow their own fallen, sinful human impulses. And he paints a picture of what happens, how the mind becomes foolish in darkness, how that culture becomes driven by lust and carnal desire, and how destruction is the end. And all that happens right underneath the heavens who continually declare the glory of God. All of that happens against that still small voice of conscience that says, there's something wrong about this. In the middle of that, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation. That's the word soterios, which means to be delivered, to be rescued, to be saved in New Testament context, to have one's sins forgiven, to have one's nature changed and be given a new nature. All of that is encompassed. That and more is encompassed in the word salvation. And the gospel is the power of God, the gospel of Christ. Euangelion is the Greek word, gospel. It means good news. To herald good news is what evangelize means. And notice it is a specific reference. The good news of Christ. God's good news made manifest concerning Christ. How He died for our sins, was buried, and who conquered death and was raised from the dead on the third day. And in Him and through faith in His name, we are made as a new creation. Notice that it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, Jesus came as a Jewish man among Jewish people to make known the light to the Gentiles. He was also that. He was the light that came to light the heart and life of every man and woman. And the gospel's for everyone who believes, Jew first and also the Greeks. And then Paul, writing to the Christians at Corinth, says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the good news is, when you get saved, your life is then hidden with Christ in God. You are in Christ in God. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is. And that if any man, if any person, any man or woman, if he is a new creation. It doesn't say if you are in Christ, then you will eventually become a new creation. This is immediate. This is a power that's instantaneous. We use the term conversion. We use the term transformation. We use the biblical term to be born again. That's pretty dramatic. It is instantaneous. It is personal. It is experiential. It is legally binding in heaven. You get saved. You become born again. You are adopted into the family of God. You are a joint heir with Christ. Instantaneously, your sins are forgiven. The slate is clear and clean. The wrath of God reserved for you has now been by faith, when Jesus bore that on the cross, the benefits of what He did for all men now is credited to your account. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is God's gift to you. You can't boast about it. It's not based on your good works. This is the gospel. And it is the power of God. The nail I want to hit repeatedly with the hammer of the word this morning is that when we preach and live out the gospel, it brings about change. The Lord forbid that this pulpit ever become a place where a powerless gospel is preached. A powerless gospel is the gospel without repentance. Part of the message of the gospel is, if you will turn to Jesus from the way you have always lived, you will be given a new life. When you take repentance out of the gospel, it means you continue in the same direction and you make Jesus simply an add-on. to you living your life your way. Jesus never came to be an accessory to your life. He came to be Lord of all of our lives. And as I quoted earlier, He has been given the name, His name is Jesus, and there will come a time when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, if you have never confessed Him as Lord, He is still Lord. It is imperative that you confess Him as your Lord, that you recognize Him as Lord of your life. To turn from what you've always believed, to believe always in Him. To cease being led by carnal impulse, or even clever thinking. To submit yourself to be led by the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, who indwells the believer's life. You are a new creation. Now, that doesn't mean that we are living out the Christian life with perfect behavior or with perfect attitudes. At the moment of salvation, you become complete in Christ. Everything you will ever need, you have access to. Peter said it this way, that you have already been given all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. When you come to know Him, as you grow in the revelation of that knowledge, then everything you will ever need, you will find access to through your knowledge of Him. So, we are complete in Him at the moment of salvation, and ultimately, we will be transformed into His image and likeness with perfection. But we are in a journey now of increasingly becoming more like Jesus. Do we stumble? Yes, I do. And I believe I can safely say we do. Do we at times miss the mark? Yes, I do. I believe I can safely say we do, including all those watching online. So I'm not talking about being fallible. We are fallible human beings. But I am talking about embracing a belief system that requires nothing of you, that leaves no room for obedience to the Lord, for obedience to the Holy Spirit, for transformation and change in our character. I believe that so strongly that I believe if you've truly been saved, then you're going to be challenged to change. As one of my former pastors, Dr. Adrian Rogers, once said, and I've never forgotten, he said, a sinner can leap into sin and love it. Before you're saved, you enjoy the pleasures of the world. You love living, doing your own thing. I say love it, there's pleasure, and you may have enjoyable, but deep inside you're miserable. You have no peace. You have an inner frustration. You know there's a void, and this pleasure, and that pleasure, and those pleasures, and those over here, none of those fill that void. That's the part of you, the deep, calling unto deep. The part of you that was made by God that says, you belong to me, come to me, that's being beckoned by the eternal God of heaven, calling you to Himself through the gospel, through the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, a sinner can leap into sin and love it, but a saint lapses into sin and loathes it. We can backslide and our hearts grow cold and our desires become stale toward the Lord, but you can't enjoy sin the way you did before you were saved. Why? Because that's not who you are now. That's not your new nature. And your daddy, who is a perfect father in heaven, will whip your tail, I say metaphorically. At times it may be more literal. But that's a simple way of saying He will chasten you. He will correct you. He will yank your chain. He will rain on your parade. He will bust your bubble. He'll get your attention because He loves you. Because He loves you, whom the Father loves, He chastens. So, understand, the gospel is powerful. It's not just an add-on. It's not just an accessory. Well, I believe in God. Yeah, I don't mind believing in Jesus. Yeah, okay, I believe in Jesus. I have seen people that, at times, I believe some people in their zeal are not led by the Holy Spirit and are so in human ways trying to persuade people to convert to Christ that they get them to pray a prayer and the people pray it just to get them to leave them alone. I'm not saying that the desire to see someone saved, that's good. But if you persuade someone against their will, they're of the same opinion still. They may say one thing, but they still believe the other thing. The power of the gospel goes into the seat of your volition, the seat where you make decisions and get a hold of that, and you decide for Christ. It's life and death, eternal life, it's at issue, and you're changed. Some people will grow in their Christianity more quickly than others. Some will be more fruitful than others. Some will exhibit Christ more than others. Some will live it out better than others. That's just the truth. But no one who's met Christ, I believe truly met Christ, can just treat Him like an accessory. But we're living in a time when some parts of confessing Christianity are fine with living without the need for repentance. Jesus came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's a part of what makes the gospel power. Is calling people to be accountable to the God who created them. Sin is still sin. Hell is still hot. The gospel is still powerful. Now, I'm going to put three things up here. I want you to look at them. I want you to look at, we're going to talk about proof and power, and then prayer and the prophetic, and then lastly, perseverance and promise, and I'll probably just kind of wad these all up together because there's some thoughts we need to think about. Because where we are, this vision we've seen, the harvest, it's not just, how can we pack a few? It should be, how can we see people's lives changed? We do not need to be entertained. We need to be changed. And I'm fine with methods. That's fine. I'm not, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But you cannot change the message. The methods, they can be, Paul was a tent maker. When he went into Mars Hill, and he kind of shifted his approach. But he didn't shift the gospel. He may have changed how he related to this individual versus that individual. But he did not change when it came to what is the answer for your problem. We are not authorized to change the contents of the Bible or the message of the gospel. So, and we shouldn't want to because there's so much proof and power concerning the gospel. This room is filled with people. I could take the microphone and we could line you up. And we would hear story after story this morning of a definite time and a definite place when the Holy Ghost of God confronted you with your lostness and your sinfulness. You may have been scoffing at God 2 minutes earlier. You may have been neck deep in some type of vile behavior the night before, but there came a moment of time when the Holy Ghost of God began to move upon you and brought you to a place where you knew, this is God and this is me, and I'm going to make a decision about living right or not. And you made the decision for Jesus. And when you did, you felt the weight and burden of that sin that you were bearing roll off of you. When Andrew, at 6 years of age, when I led him to Christ, he opens his eyes and he said, the room's more purpler. Because we were in a purple bedroom that belonged to, of course, Carabeth. But that was just his six-year-old way of saying, everything looks different now. Because you're a new creation. Oh, yes, we have tons to learn from when we're saved. Which, I mean, we're just getting started. But it's transformative. And we could hear stories like that. Some of you who were in addictions, you've shared with me how you lived your life from one high to the next. Some of you from one bed to the next. Some of you from one bottle to the next. Some of you from one greedy endeavor to another greedy endeavor. Some of you from one lie to the next lie. Hey, we're all in that same kettle of sin. You may have vanilla, chocolate, strawberry, and so on ice cream, but it's all ice cream. People may have their, quote, favorite sins, but it's all sin. And there's only one Savior, and that's the power of the gospel. And that's the proof of it's in the pudding. How many of you this morning have said yes to Jesus, and He changed your life? Now, I'm your pastor, and I try to be sweet. But that was one of the most watered-down, pathetic responses to the greatest question that could ever be asked. How many of you have met Jesus, and He changed your life? That's much better. But I would hasten to add, for that person that's just been waiting to turn a cartwheel in church, you just missed your opportunity. In all seriousness, isn't it the greatest news ever? I mean, how many of us spent time in church services with white knuckles? And talking about the church and all those hypocrites of the church. Oh, it'll be a cold day and you know where before I go over there. And you talk like that and you believe that and you saw all the hypocrisy. And then one day you met Jesus. And I mean, all the bugs on your windshield got cleared off. And you started seeing. Jesus said, when you're born again, you can see the kingdom of God. People you didn't like, all of a sudden you just love them. Things you think you thought you'd never do, now you can't wait for the opportunity. That's the power of the gospel, the intrinsic change, the transformation. There's proof. The Gadarene demoniac, he had the whole village scared to death. They'd try to chain him up. He'd break chains. He had superhuman strength. He'd take rocks and cut himself and bleed and walk around naked in the graveyard. Yeah, I guarantee you people were avoiding walking by there. And one day Jesus showed up and he encounters Jesus. And in just a few minutes there he sat in his right mind. And Jesus even allowed the demons who left the man to inhabit some pigs nearby. So there he sits in his right mind And then the village sees that, and they're watching all those pigs snorting and running, and they dive off and drown in the water. That literally happened. First case of mass suicide. That was bad, wasn't it? I don't know if I was in the spirit when I said that. So. But there he sat. They used to live in him, in his right mind. That's power. Zacchaeus, tax collector, stealing money, working this gig, extorting people, goes, has lunch with Jesus, a few minutes with Jesus. Anybody I've stolen from, I'm going to give you that four times more. Talking about somebody acting contrary to who they had always been. But Jesus does that. Like, what's happened to you? Old-timers say, you got religion, didn't you? Yeah. Well, really, no, you got Jesus. Religion will bind you and blind you, burn you. But Jesus will set you free. There's proof and power in the gospel. Do you know that more people are being saved right now than any time in human history? In China, an underground church, as many as 10 to 25,000 people a day are being saved. If you put all Asia in there, over 50,000 people a day are coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. South America has been lit up like a torch for years. As a matter of fact, as far back as 2006, Sao Paulo, Brazil, they were able to get 3 million Christians together to do a march for Jesus. 3 million in one city. And it's continued to grow since then. Latin America is just seeing great harvest. South Korea at one time, no Christians. Now, over 30% Christians. Got several churches in Seoul who have over 1 million in attendance any given Sunday you want to go to. I have been there. It's amazing what is happening. In Iran, kind of heartbeat of the Islamic world, thousands of people are coming to Jesus every week because the gospel's coming in through the internet waves and the satellites on their housetop, and they're getting saved left and right and walking away from what they've known because they've met Jesus. Now in Europe, at one time had the greatest concentration of Christians of any place on earth. Now it's down in the lower percentage. They chose to go another way. They walked away from what their forebears knew here in our own country. Our forebears came, by and large, I'm not saying there wasn't a few hoodlums in the bunch, but by and large, they came because they wanted to worship God. They didn't want a king telling them how they had to worship God. They came. It was out of a conviction to serve God and live for God and worship Him. And now we have seen somewhat of a decline, even a move of deconstructionism concerning Christians in the United States of America. But that hadn't kept the rest of the world from saying yes to the gospel, and they're growing like crazy. Charismatic Pentecostal churches are growing at the fastest rate of any section of Christian churches. There are more people getting saved, more people getting filled with the Holy Spirit. There are more signs and wonders and miracles happening now than in any time. Well, how can that be so? They're happening all around the world. But here in the West, we're often so plugged into everything Hollywood's doing, we don't have much time to see what heaven's doing. But it is harvest time. These are days of harvest. We are invited to harvest. How amazing. How amazing that you and I have access to a message that you can, that dear friend of yours that's bound, maybe in a wrong lifestyle, and you've got access to a message that can turn that around and change it? You don't think so? Listen. Listen to the Word a minute. Listen to this. Ephesians 2:1. And you He made alive. Ephesus was the place. You're talking about infested by demons and pagan ritual. Part of their worship services were things like orgies and wives becoming priestess prostitutes for a certain period of time. All that kind of happened all the time. Paul comes into town preaching Jesus. Unusual miracles began to happen. Next thing you know, they're bringing all their occultic articles and books and burning them. And they're having major awakening, people getting saved. Paul writes a letter back to them and says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Someone right now, I believe, on its own line, you're bound in sin. You're not even thinking of darkening the door of a church because you think there's no hope for you. Listen to this. "You who were dead in trespasses and sins, he made alive, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." That's the devil. "The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." That's the devil. "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh." We used to all do it our way. The lust of our flesh. "Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Children who deserve God's wrath coming down on us because of the lustful way we lived and thought. But then he says this. We deserve it just as the others. Talking about believers there. We deserve it just like them. We used to be that way. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised up together and made us to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And a whole bunch more good stuff follows that. And I won't read it all, but if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when he's talking about those that inherit the kingdom, Paul talks about, he says this to the Corinthians about fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites. Two different words there. He said, "And such were some of you." Now listen to this. He says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified." Made just as if you've never sinned. "But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." See, the gospel power tells us God loves people. The gospel power tells us there is a Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that will move around the truth of God's Word and awaken people and change them and pull them out of, instead of getting frustrated and upset at people, we need to love them and realize the gospel is coming after you. I don't want to be a hindrance to someone knowing what Jesus is like just because I'm choosing to behave unlike him. Jesus was a friend of sinners, yet he never condoned the way they lived. Jesus was a friend of sinners. He did not feel it unholy being in their presence, and he felt free to share truthfully with them. Add to that, he could also say, and if you don't think this is true, watch this right here. And raise somebody from the dead. Or open some blind eyes. Or help a crippled man walk. You see, the full gospel brings with it empowerment and enablement, and it's confirmed supernaturally. There's proof. Prayer and the prophetic are a big part of understanding how gospel power operates in the world. Jesus, even now, ever lives to make intercession for us. The Holy Spirit, even now, through the saints, makes intercession according to the will of God. We are called to partner with the Holy Spirit and with heaven and even connect our prayers with the prayers of those who have gone before us, all contending for the fullness of God's kingdom to come. Our prayers are powerful. God hears and answers prayer. Let me give you an example. A while back, I was praying with a group of people, and it was really neat because there's some testimonies being shared. And a woman said, "Well, I've got a testimony. My washing machine went out on me, and I needed one, and I couldn't afford to buy a new one. I didn't tell anybody, but I just prayed, 'Lord, you know I need a washing machine, I'm just trusting you to meet my need.'" And she said, I got a call and a lady said, I bought you a new washing machine and dryer. The Lord spoke to me and said that I needed to buy you a washing machine and dryer, and so I'm giving those to you. And she was giving praise. And she said, here's the thing. I didn't need a dryer, so now I've got a brand new dryer if you know someone that needs one. In that prayer meeting, a young man said, oh my goodness, ours went out yesterday. My wife and I have already started praying, Lord, help us because we've got to come up with money for a new dryer. So Holy Spirit orchestrated through prayer, a woman praying, listening, God told her, you go buy a washer and a dryer, not even knowing if the person needed it. The person whose washing machine went out who needed it, she's praying, Lord, I'm needing a washing machine. I can't afford it, so I need you to help me here. So she gets her washing machine, not knowing that in getting blessed, and also she could have thought, well, I got two dryers now. Because her heart was to have Jesus' heart for someone in need. She shared the fact that she'd been so blessed, she had surplus. Out of her surplus, another young man and his family were blessed. All that happened because some folks lived a lifestyle of prayer. What is not happening in your life or my life because we're not praying as we ought? What are we not receiving because we're not asking? Or we're asking amiss? So prayer is so important. And the prophetic. Peter, who had denied Christ, boy, when the Holy Ghost came on him, he changed. He stood up in front of the people that crucified Jesus after having denied him three times. Acts 2:36, after the Holy Spirit came upon him and empowered him, he said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus whom you crucified, God hath made both Lord and Christ. And it says they were cut to their hearts and began to say, what shall we do? And here's what he said. Now listen. Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Boom, boom, boom. Gospel of power. All that happened after a group of people got together and prayed for 10 days. And the Spirit came down. And also, that was the day that it was announced that it's going to be different now. Before, God would choose different people to operate in the office of a prophet. But now, the prophetic is going to be released to the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. Sons and daughters will prophesy. Men and women will prophesy. There will be dreams. There will be visions. All of that inaugurated on the first day of church, on the day of Pentecost. So we are a prophetic people. And I was listening to Mike Bickle this past week, and it's such a powerful teaching. He's talking about Bob Jones and Paul Kane, and just how fallible they were as men, but how powerful they were. Had such wonderful stories and good teaching in it. It was D.J. Hall got in touch with me and said, the Lord spoke to him that you need to listen to this. And he was so right, because I'm telling you, it cranked my tractor. But one thing Mike Bickle said was, you know, we want a word from God. Well, everybody wants the word, and that's fine. But he said often, especially those life-changing words that you're getting, it's to help you not give up. And when he started sharing, I thought, oh my goodness, that is so true. We understand how we use it in warfare. But very specifically, God gives you those snapshots of what he has for you, how he wants to use you, so that as you step in obedience and move toward that, you won't give up. There's a promise waiting if you won't give up. That's where the perseverance and promise comes in. Abraham obtained the promise through patient endurance. The word came years before. Yeah, and he tried to fulfill it in the wrong way, and we're still dealing with that. But he hung in there, and he saw the promise because he did not give up. In the middle of everything that's going on in this old sin-cursed world, with people doing things their own way, just like we all did before we met Jesus, I want to encourage you this morning, church. I'm just wanting to drop by today and remind you this gospel we have is a gospel of power. Keep praying. Do warfare with those prophetic words. It was down the road 23 years ago. Yeah, the word I'm talking about now, 23 years ago. that I got a prophetic word. And it was powerful when it happened because I was in a meeting. It was at Faith Tabernacle back in those days. There were hundreds of pastors there from around the country. And they had a preacher by the name of Tommy Bates. I think he's on TV now. He's from Kentucky, and I mean, he's a fiery guy. And he can play the piano like Jerry Lee Lewis, full of the Holy Ghost. And he's preaching. He doesn't know me. He's preaching. He stops, and he goes, "Hey, you, First Baptist." Now, here's a revelation. Hang on. In that whole crowd, I'm most sure I was the only First Baptist preacher there. And I was proud to be one. I'm grateful for how God used all that. But he said, "Hey, you, First Baptist, God has called you out of one set of traditions. Don't you go into another set. He is raising you up over a region." He said this region, "and giving you a ministry over a ministry of deliverance." It's just a short word, but that was like, well, I didn't even live here. I was down in Hateable at the time and thought, well, you know, this, I did feel like, well, it wasn't long till I was called and I was pastor in that church. And I started seeing that word take shape. I mean, I had all people coming. I've had people come from different parts of the United States just for deliverance ministry. And it's just like, you know, not giving out cards, not anything. They just hear and come. Then I went through a hard time. I derailed. I got away from what I'm telling you this morning. And then when it happened, I'm sure the demons got together, said, "We're going to up the pressure." And there was so much pressure coming against me. And of course, I'm saying, I deserve all this. You just need to leave. You need to move away. You need to go where somebody doesn't know you. And I can't say that you don't think about all that because it's just so painful. And the Lord spoke to me clearly one day when I was in the middle of that, you know, and he the Lord always knows how much you can take. I said, the Lord knows how much you can take. 1 Corinthians 10:13, you're promised you'll not be tempted more than you're able to bear. And God will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape. And I think, well, maybe that's my escape. U-Haul, gone. The Lord spoke to me. And he said, "Son," this is what I heard him say. And it was an anchor moment in my life. He said, "Son, if you run from this, you'll run the rest of your life." And he reminded me, "I told you I was establishing you in this region." God knew all that before he gave me that word. But he gave me that word because he did know everything down the pike. And it became a lifeline, that prophetic word. "You called me here, Lord. I'm not running. I'm not going anywhere." And yes, it's harder. You have to work through this stuff. You have to look at the people that you've hurt them deeply. And you feel so much shame and so much condemnation. And at times I didn't know if I'd ever preach again or not. And like everything gets magnified. The devil specializes in putting a magnifying glass on your sinfulness and your failures. And he wants you to look at it, use the wrong end of a telescope to look at Jesus. That's the deal. Get you away from Jesus and get you attached to this thing that I got you involved in. Because he wants to ruin your life and he wants to destroy your life. But the prophetic word that you were given 8 years ago or 8 months ago or 8 weeks ago, it may be the very lifeline that you're needing this morning to make it through what you're going through. We're not here to play church. We don't need a plastic version of Christianity. Don't have to be the latest and the greatest. What we need is Jesus Christ. We need to be men and women full of the Holy Ghost, sold out for God, drinking from the fountain of life, getting our bread from heaven, and know how to war with the prophetic, know how to pray, and know how to persevere, because let God be true and every man a liar. If we live this way, if we can head that way, to live that way, there will be plenty of proof and power to turn the hearts of multitudes when they hear the gospel. Because the world is looking for something authentic and real. There's too many substitutes that are cotton candy to the mouth. Momentary and it's gone. Their hearts are hungry for eternal life. Would you stand with me, please? And could we take a moment just to be reflective? Question I heard asked one time, I asked all of us now to reflect upon. If someone would have been observing you this past week, would they be able to gather together enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? Could they get together enough evidence to prove that you're one of those Christians who are being led by the Holy Spirit? That you're a believer in Jesus. Motivated by love. Walking in grace. And yet, possessing a power and purity because of the one who lives within you. I want to be more that way. I suspect, perhaps, there are many more this morning you feel the same way. Let's make this a stake in the ground moment. That those 8 grain bins that Braxton saw, and the Holy Spirit said, that's a picture of Grace House and her future. We want to be people that are taking that seed and we're planting it. And we want to be people who are bringing the seed and keeping the bins full. We want to be agents of change in this sin-cursed world who know that as always and ever will be till Jesus comes back, the true answer is found only in the good news of Jesus Christ. We have the gospel of power. Would you bow your heads for a moment? Our altar workers are coming. I do appreciate your patience this morning. I'm grateful to Pastor. I never really feel rushed. I do want to be mindful of time. You know, we don't have anything to prove either way, but I'm grateful that you're willing to allow the Holy Spirit to move, make room for the Lord in these moments. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ to save you, and you know you're lost and undone without Him, and He's dealing with you to become a Christian, to give your life to Christ, I ask you before these people gather this morning to be a courageous person. Walk out from where you are and come down to the front, and people will meet you here and pray with you. We have... We don't desire to embarrass anybody in any way, but we are inviting you to come and have someone pray with you so that you can know that you know you've given your life to Christ. Maybe you've never followed Him into the waters of baptism. That's something you're commanded to do, and you need to do it. Maybe you know you're saved and you've been baptized, but you know you've been parking your car too far from the throne room, and it's time to get closer. You want to recommit yourself to Him? Do that today. If you need someone to pray with you, we're waiting here. If you have a need for prayer, for healing or whatever, then come. There'll be someone here to pray with you. We believe in this. We believe in prayer. We believe in the prophetic. We received that beautiful prophetic vision this morning. Bless us. And I want to encourage those of you maybe who've been tempted just to give up or to park it for a while or just, no. Draw closer to the flame. Get more connected than you've ever been. These days call for that. You and I need that. Holy Spirit, have your way now. Just step out from where you are. We're going to begin to worship right now as we worship. Are there others? You come right now. Thank you so much for your courage, sir. Thank you. Are there others? Are there others? You come.
Nothing worth more.
Greatest decision you'll ever make. I love how in a moment things can change. In a moment. Your problems may not vanish, but a peace will come that will surpass the problem. In a moment. God, I keep being drawn to you. I don't mean to embarrass you. The Lord just keeps pulling me back to you. And there's a song that talks about the Lord's eyes on the sparrow, and you know He watches you. I was hearing that along with the scripture out of Psalms about He will guide you with His eye. And the Lord says there's desires in your heart. He said, that's me. And I'm guiding you with my eye. And I just feel like you're right on the cusp of a yearning in your heart. It's going to be realized. And the Lord's, I just feel like a season when the Lord's, He's smiling upon you. And things are about to significantly change for you. And this is good, and this is God. And you'll know it's Him. Amen. I believe that's a word for a number of people. His eyes on the sparrow, so his eyes on you. The Lord knows what you're going to do. Just draw near to Him. He'll draw near to you. It's not rocket science. Just draw near to Him. He'll respond. Take that first step. Just draw near to Him. I believe there's someone here under your right shoulder blade. It's a dull aching, kind of a throbbing. It's kind of a dull pain. It's under your right shoulder blade, and you're having pain right now. And I believe the Lord, if you'll come, I'd love to pray with you or have someone pray with you, and I believe the Lord's going to relieve you from that pain. Altar is open for ministry, but if you'll just raise your hands before we go, I pray in the name of Jesus that God's grace only increase on your life and not decrease. I pray that the sweetness of His Holy Spirit would permeate you to overflowing, but not only that, but the power of His Holy Spirit, that the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit would be just flowing and flourishing in your lives. I pray that you be supernaturally protected by the covenant blood of Jesus Christ and the holy angel warriors of God. I pray in the name of Jesus that you receive the revelation you need for what's before you. That you make room, listen to this, you make room to receive the revelation God has for you. In prayer, time in the Word, time of just being still and silent before God. Not trying to inform Him, but to receive from Him. We need those times too. So in His name, go forth. Let His love be witnessed by others through your life. Let His power flow through your life. Go out and change the world with the power of the gospel. Thank you for being here this morning. This altar remains open. Feel free to come. The worship team is going to continue to bask us in worship music here for a little bit. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Wednesday night, 6:30 p.m., we'll have a Spirit Life worship service. God bless you.